Job, please. The book of Job. Often messages that speak to me deeply will speak to others, and I hope this message speaks to you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with this message, that would go forth with strength and liberty, and may you do a good work in our midst today. Help me as I speak to have your sense of empowerment, and help each ear to be open and every heart to be receptive. Work in our midst, in Jesus' name. Before I finish now, would you pray as I often ask you to? Lord, speak to me personally. Make the message fit me. I need you to talk to me, Lord. Just talk to him like that. Lord, we now invite you to speak to our hearts. Please, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Job is an interesting book. It just seems to come out of nowhere. It's not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not anything. You know, it sort of stands all sort of by itself. And yet, Job is 42 chapters long. You can't ignore the book of Job. Job is listed in the books of poetry. And so, as interesting as I was studying through for the message, a lot of men said, when studying the middle of the book of Job, from about chapter 10 to chapter 35, that middle section, it just sort of goes, it just has a lot of details, but it's full. And it's a book that we tend to just study the first part and the last part. We miss a lot of stuff in between. So Job is an interesting book. When did it come about? Well, the time of Abraham or earlier. It's way back there. He's not like a child of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and Job is one of that group. He's back there a peer or earlier in the land before. So here's God, children of Adam, children of Noah, and then out of that group, the gospel and truth is spread around, and Job has been a faithful servant. He's just God plucks that man up and tells us all about a trial in his life. Job is probably, of the lesser characters to us, is probably well known because he was a man that went through it. Amen? I mean, he went through the floodwaters. And we know of Job and his patience, and he trusted God and a lot of different things. And we generally know that truth. We know that he had three friends that weren't such good friends. We know a little bit about that. We know his wife, unfortunately, she got a bad reputation. In the midst of the trial, she sort of sidestepped, didn't she? And that's a warning to wives all the way along. Stand with your husband, or the other way around. Well, husband, stand with your wife if she's taking the stand. Either way, we need to, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So Job is generally known, but I tell you, there's a ton. If you haven't studied the book of Job as an individual, it's definitely, if you're an older Christian especially, can I give you a personal challenge? Tackle it sometime in the next year. You'll just find it's a lot more than I can give you in one sermon today. I started out by just going to give us a small part, but my sermon sort of grew on me. So we're going to cover all 42 chapters. And at midnight, Pastor, no. Yeah, next January, that's probably right. Okay, let's start with verse 1, please. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Do you know what Job literally means? Pain or persecuted. How would you like to be known? Here comes my pain. I mean, my husband. Okay, so he was a man that was under a lot of stress. That was, God gives names that are very appropriate for characters. So here's a man that's persecuted, pain. And it says, and that man lists four things. And the first thing we notice in the life of Job, point number one, we see Job's character listed right off bat. This is God's evaluation of Job. I would like this evaluation from God myself. I'll take it. All right, let's see what he said. He says, he was, that man was perfect. He was upright. He was one that feared God. And he, you could say eschewed or eschewed. You say it how you want. I'm going to say eschewed. Some of you go, I like it the other way. Get over it. Okay. He eschewed evil. So let's just back up. We're not going to preach on all these, but we want to know what his character was like. It said he was perfect. That doesn't mean he never sinned. But it does mean that he was mature, he was focused, and it speaks of his internal heart that it was focused on God. There was no lack of communication in God and him. His heart was maturely focused, and he knew that he loved God. I would like that, wouldn't you? There's Pastor Butts. His heart was perfect with God. He thought it all out, and he said, I'm aimed in my heart towards God's will in my life. Amen, Job. Good thing. Then it says next, it says that he was upright. Now, upright has a little different. It talks about your outward walk. His heart was right with God, but he was upright. This is how man views him. This is a man, his outward actions were right. He was honest, he didn't lie, you could count on him, he kept his word, he was a hard worker, he didn't go out and party all the time. This guy went to church, he was upright. Well, I'd like to think that God would see me and say, man, there's somebody, not only his heart, but his actions. He's walking like he should. The third thing we see about Job, it says that it was one that feared God. And the idea of the fear of God, I think I grow every year. I think I've got a good handle on the fear of God, and I realize I've got a lot more to grow in that category. But what does it mean to fear? He was submitted. This is what I'm going to take away from it. He was somebody that said, you know, God's in charge. And God created me. And God is all powerful. And who am I to resist God? He feared God. He had a great respect for his Savior, his Creator, his God. God was more important to him than anything else. And he was submitted in his life to the Lord. Hey, do you know there are Christians that are still working on the fear of God in their life? There are things that you and I know. Some of you aren't paying attention. Put your eyes up here, please. I haven't even got a chance to bore you yet. Okay. Give me your eyes. This is an important message. He was one that said, you know what? When God speaks, I better listen. Sort of like when pastor speaks. No. When God speaks, I fear him. When God speaks, I'm going to do what he says. You know, I was afraid of my father in that sense. I had a fear of my father. When my dad said in our house, go down the barn right now, you went down to the barn right now. Now, I feared my dad because he would get the belt out and start chasing me down to the barn. I remember one time my dad had told me to go down the barn, and I got down the barn, was doing my chores, but there was a show up on the television. It may have been something as great as Leave It to Beaver. I mean, it didn't have, you know, I wanted to go up and watch it, and I wanted to see what was coming next. And I asked my dad, and he said, no, we got to get the hay to the cows and all that kind of stuff. But there were back doors in the barn, and there was a front door we generally use, but there's back doors where the cows came in and out, and you go through the barnyard up by the silo, and you go to the house that way. And I went out the back door, and my dad, I thought, wasn't looking. But my dad saw me. And I'll never forget, I was coming around the backyard, I was coming up, I was just rounding, I could see the house door, I was just on my way to Leave It to Beaver. And my dad came the other way, and he said, what are you doing? Oh, I've been caught. And he said, you get yourself right down to the... I couldn't move. I've heard people say you were petrified with fear. That was the first time I ever experienced it. My dad said move, but I couldn't move. And the more I didn't move, the more he said I needed to move. And the more he said that, I couldn't move. Oh, that was the fear of my father was in me. You know, we need a fear of God in a right sense. When God says, it ought to affect us. Job had settled that. He had a real fear, an awesome respect to the voice of God in his life. And then it says, number four, he eschewed evil. And that just simply meant we're reflecting on how he thought about Satan and his crowd. He took a stand. He eschewed it. He said, that's not right. And he spoke up in his society. And he was a man of much. And when Job took a stand, I mean, it was a stand that affected all of his servants, all of his family, all the people that were worked for him and all of his lands. He eschewed evil. He didn't allow it to be around in his house. Hey, Dad, do you eschew evil in your house? Hey, what's that in our house? Why do you have that on your wall? Why are you watching that on the television? What is that coming out of your mouth? Job took a stand for righteousness. He submitted to the fear of God, but he also didn't tolerate the other in his presence. He didn't allow it to go on. Hey, he was like salt. Amen? He was a man that made a difference. Do you allow garbage to go around in your presence, Christian? Do you allow people to cuss God's names in Jesus' name? Do you allow people to do all kinds, and you don't say anything? He eschewed it. He took a stand. So we would say he had a separated walk. He had a Christian separated from the world and sin. So let's just go through those four characteristics of him. He was perfect. His heart was focused on God. He was upright. His outward actions. He was a man that was busy and he did what was right. He didn't do just once in a while. He was a man of character and integrity. And then number three, he feared God. His attitude was one of submission to God. When God spoke, it settled it. He didn't argue with God. And number four, he eschewed evil. He took a stand and he was separated in his walk from the world. But let's go on in verse 2. You say, at this pace, we'll never make it to chapter 42. Okay. Are you out there? Okay. Isn't God good? Amen. Yeah, got an amen. All right. Verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wow. How many is that? 10 kids. Well, in our society, you have 10 kids, I think he did some sin. But you know what? This was a blessing from God. If I were to sort of step out of my sermon this morning for a moment, children are a blessing from God. Don't let anybody talk you go through purposely, go through life without children. If God chooses not to, that's between God, you, and why he did or didn't. But I tell you what, why is it people just want to have one child? Often it's a very selfish reason because they want to spend their money on everything else. But wait till you get older. Sort of like in America with all the abortions that we have, who's taking care of the people in the nursing homes? We're having to bring people from out of the country to do it. Hey, we're not very smart. Children are a blessing. Oh, I could go on and on and on. He was blessed. 10 kids. 7 boys. Boy, a man, especially in this period of time, you get a boy. All right? That was 7 of them. It's a perfect number. Wow. 3 girls. Oh, I tell you, I love my daughter. Princess, that's what I call her. Sit on my lap. There's nothing like a daughter. I love my boys, but I love my daughter. Oh. And Job had both. So here was a man that had blessings from God. Look, if you will, please, at verse 3. He didn't stop there. His substance. That's, in other words, all this stuff. Can I just read to you what it is? 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses. Well, you add that all up together. He had over 10,000 animals on his farm. Over 10,000. My wife and I like to go driving in the country. If you like to just sort of relax sometime, just go out here off of Clay Road, go to 529, and just drive out that direction. My wife usually ends up, takes us to Bucky's in that direction. She has this ulterior motive. But as we're driving out there, we see all these cows in the field. Boy, you just see 200, 300, 400 of them. They're all just munching away. And I think, wow, there's rolling hills. Big. Can you imagine 10,000? 10 children. Has God been good to Job? As a matter of fact, in this passage, it says this. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. And that wasn't just an exaggerated statement. God said, Job was on the top of the heap. He'd been blessed. Very wealthy. Good family. Loved the Lord. Great testimony. Sailing right along. Sounds good to me. I'd love to be Job, wouldn't you? I mean, he's blessed. But look at verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And they sent and they called for the three sisters to eat and to drink with them. His family was going out and they were celebrating and doing some partying. You know what? There was a concern. Job was being diligent. He loved his family. Yeah, I'm going to park on this because it's very important for us in this message to understand. Job desperately loved his kids. It doesn't say that he loved his sheep. It doesn't say that he loved his oxen. That he loved his servants. He was focused on his kids. How many parents can identify with that? Love your kids. And they went out the day to go do things. And it says in the 5th or 6th verse there that he was concerned that when they were busy doing all this stuff, that maybe they would get carried away and somebody would get upset and curse God in their heart. And so he would offer, they'd leave the door to go in the morning. And he'd say, oh God, be over Job Jr. Be over Job the 3rd. Be over Job the 4th. You know. He just prayed for them. He offered sacrifices. Lord, just help watch over my daughters. Help them not in their heart to ever curse you or to get a loose ends with you. And I can tell you as a parent, that's the thing that'll hurt your heart more than anything else is to think your kids aren't walking with Jesus. And Job was a good father. This is important to establish. He was a good father. But he was concerned for them. And he cared about them. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And in that group, Satan came in among them to talk to God. Isn't that a strange thing? Here is this group of people underneath God's authority. They come in before God and Satan slithers in. He's already been cast out of heaven. And he's now got, he's over all the face of the earth and he's been given the ruler of the darkness of this world. He's been given the prince of the power of the air and he's got this realm that he's in and he slithers up into God's presence and God said, what are you doing here? And if you read in this passage, I'm not going to try to read it all. It says, I've been going to and fro as I would in the earth. And I can remember when I used to read that, I thought, okay, that's what he's been doing. He's been slithering around on the earth, flying around, doing his job. But what it means is I'm in total control of the earth. There isn't anybody that doesn't worship me. Nobody resists my will. Well, that's not a very good testimony for all the human beings on the earth, is it? And the Lord says, wait a minute. If you've looked at me, please, look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? And he gives the 4 points. He's perfect, he's upright, he fears me, and he eschews evil. Did you notice Job, Satan? Wow, that's pretty neat. Job has a heavenly testimony. I wonder what people think about you in heaven. I wonder what Satan would think about you if God were in heaven and Satan came into his presence and he said, hey, everybody on the earth loves me, not you. And they would say, have you considered Pastor Butts? Have you considered Pastor Stephen? How about Mr. Austin? He said, well, we expect him to say that. Put your name in there. Have you considered my servant? What a great testimony he had. But you'll notice in this passage of scripture, in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, just like the Garden of Eden, he questions, doth Job, I'm going to put the word, really fear God for not? There's a reason why he lives for you. Ulterior motives. You know, Job doesn't really love you for you. In the next verse, he goes on. He says, he loves you because you put a hedge around him and you've given him all kinds of blessings. You know what? The only reason Job loves you is because you protect him and you feed him and you give him all kinds of blessings. If he didn't have that, he would throw you aside, God. Do you know the sad truth is? That'd be a lot of people. That'd be a bunch of people. The hedge around us. Hey, you know, on September 11th, we looked up to New York City and the Twin Towers. And to me, one of the biggest lessons that we learned with the Twin Towers is that God had always put his hands around America, right? He put a hedge around us. And God peeled back that hedge and bam, those Twin Towers went down. Bam, over in the Pentagon, we have bam, it comes right in there. And well, who knows what else? And God said, okay, that's enough. Warning shot. So Job said, if you allowed Job not to be so blessed and hedged, he'd stop serving you. I've wondered as I was studying for Job for the message today, what the prosperity gospel people do with this passage of scripture. Because that's where they say, you do this and God has to do such and such for me. Boy, Job would have flunked the test within a few minutes, wouldn't he? If he was going to that kind of religion. Are you with me? Okay. So Job, so the Lord approved him. Satan doubted him. But the Lord says, you know what? I trust Job. You can go ahead and try him if you'd like. Because I know that Job is real. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 15, there hath no temptation taken you but such as, but God is faithful. And I know that he trusts me and that if I put him, let him go through trials, there's a purpose in it. And I know that Job will do right. Job had a testimony in heaven. Does God know your heart? What does it take to get you to question God? Well, in chapter 1, verse 13, and there was a day, I sort of skipped over. He allowed Job then to be tested. He said, you can reach out and touch everything he has, just don't touch his body. Verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking like they did every day, having their little time together as a family. And there came a messenger unto Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding before them, and the Sabians, fell upon them, and they took them away. Yea, and they have all slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Let me just save us a little time. Satan is allowed to touch him. The first thing he said, they were just minding their own business, having a little party, and all of a sudden a messenger comes in, and he says, you know all those oxen you had? They're dead. They're gone. The servants that were watching them, they're all slain. I'm the only guy that made it away. Just as he was finishing giving the report, another guy, Job, you're not going to believe it. All your sheep have been captured. Matter of fact, there was a great big fire that came from heaven that's devoured them. And you know all the guys that were watching them? Boom, they're all gone too. And just as he was done telling his story, here comes another one, said there were three bands of the Chaldeans. And they came, you know those 3,000 camels you had? They're gone too. And you know all the servants? They killed them. The oxen are gone. The sheep are gone. The camels are gone. And all your servants, all your hired hands, they're all gone. Just as he was done with that, here comes another guy running in. And I just picture him in tears and beside himself even more than the other three. He said, you're not going to believe it, Job. There was a huge wind this morning. It just blew out of the north from nowhere and it hit the four corners of the house where your kids were having their party at your son's house. Bam! It came down and they're all dead. And all the servants that were with them, there's not one escaped except me. Your sheep are gone. Your asses are gone. Your oxen are gone. The camels are gone. Your servants are dead. When I talk to people that have somebody that's passed away, I hear this many times. Children are not supposed to die before their parents. Don't parents expect their children to bury them someday? And here all 10 of his children are dead. Could you think of anything that would touch your heart more than that? And so we see that Satan put a hand upon it. So what is Job's response to this? Would you please look at me, please, in verse 20. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle. That means he ripped it in half. And he said, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. You know, up to that point, I can understand. He arose, he ripped his clothes, he shaved his head, he fell down, and worshiped? Is that what you expected the word to be? I think it would be like, he fell down and he bawled his eyes out. He fell down and went nuts. He fell down and screamed. Many years ago, I was out on visitation in Spring Branch with our assistant pastor and some people knocking on doors. As we were going along, my assistant pastor got a phone call. I heard him say, and he threw his phone down and he fell flat on the ground. I said, what in the world? I couldn't get him to answer me. He just laid there crying. What is the matter? What is the matter? My sister just died. Can you imagine that times 10? His heart was broken. And he fell on the ground. Surely there was sorrow, and he worshiped God. I'm afraid that I might not have passed that test. I'm afraid I might not have. But Job's response was one, yes, of grief, but yet it was one of worshipful prayer and respect to God. He still feared God. He acknowledged the sovereignty of God in verse 21, and he said to God, naked came I out of my mother's womb. It looks like naked I'm going to return. That's how we all come. I didn't come out with a suit on. My daughter, when she was born, she had the most unusual thing. I find this happens sometimes, especially with girls. They're born a little early. They're born with like a white cream, like cold cream all over their body. I should have known when it was a girl right then, okay? So, I mean, but we come out naked. And when I die, I may be wearing a suit. And they may bury me in a suit. But I ain't going to heaven with me. So Job said, I came in with nothing, and it's sure I'm going to go. He said, God's in charge, and everything in between is in charge. Naked came I in this world, and naked came I. God's given me everything. Look on, if you will, it says, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God, he took my sheep. Praise God, my oxen are gone. Praise God, he gave me my children for a while, but now he's received them back. Would you say Job was quite an amazing Christian? And God held him up before Satan rightly. At the end of verse 22, it says, and in all this situation, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Let's just get real here. One of the things that I see and I've heard tons of times in ministry is people saying, why did God do that to me? Come on. You ever felt that way? It's okay to say, I mean, we do. Job was not that foolish. And he did not sin with his lips to say to God, God, I'm mad at you. How could you do this to me? He understood that God was God. And what he gave, he could take away. It was in his business to add and subtract. And but we could just preach on. Job had it together. And we would think that's the end of the message. Chapter 2 comes along. Job's passed the test. Job's passed. God's got a testimony on earth. Praise God. I was right to choose him. Satan comes strolling in again. The sons of men, God come in. And here comes Satan in again. And let's just see what happens in chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where you come? And he answered, I've been walking to and fro on the earth again. And the Lord said unto him, hast thou considered my servant Job? In other words, did you forget about Job? Job is my go-to, because I know Job's going to pass the test. And there's none like him, and he listed out the same categories. And at the end of the verse, although thou movest me against Job to destroy him without cause, he still fears me. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, and this is a strange idiom. Circle it in your Bible if you mark any places in your Bible. Skin for skin. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, just to boil it all down, if you touch his skin, he'll do anything to save his neck. If you touch his body, you know, he may all take all of his stuff, you do all this, but if you make him feel frail and like maybe he's going to die, he'll be mad at you. Skin for skin. Touch a skin, and he'll give me a skin. Sort of an idiom that we would say there. And then he says in verse 5, but put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Oh, I tell you what, there are people, they find out some, they've lost a leg, they lost an eye. Don't you love what Patch of Pirates' response was to that? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, I've been around people that have lost limbs and parts of their bodies. And boy, the question mark and anger and frustration. He'll be just like that. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. You can't take his life, but I'm going to allow you to touch his body. Now, just to save us time now, the first thing that he touched in his body was he touched boils all over his body. Now, I've not had boils, but I've had things very, very similar to it. But what is a boil? It's a big old sort of a, like a big blister, but it's not from working or rubbing. It's just sort of an infection. It gets deep, and it gets like a cover over it. It pops open, and it hurts like it hurts like fire. And it says he had him from the bottom of his foot to the crown of his head. Everywhere. I remember my son got chicken pox. Anybody heard of chicken pox? Boy, those little scabs come all over. And they were coming all over him. And at a certain point, my son started getting chicken pox. He'd look like a pizza. Pepperoni pizza. And they started growing. I thought, oh my goodness, he's getting so many of these. I'm afraid he's going to have permanent spots on his face. Boy, we tried to watch. Fortunately, there was no scarring. But these weren't just chicken pox. They were boils. You ever had something in your arm? Oh, ooh, between my fingers. Down the bottom of my foot. Can't even walk. So it says he sat over in the ashes of his kingdom, and he sat down and he took a potsherd, he took a broken piece of pottery, and the thing to do, they got a lancet and scraping them, putting the ashes, he's scraping, and you talk about miserable. When I was in Bible college, I've got one of those things you get on your tailbone. It's a little bit of a, I don't know what you call them there, but it's like an infection to hit. And I was in the middle of Bible conference. I couldn't sit. And I can remember to stand but sit. And I can remember the doctor Lance saying, ooh! He had them all over his body. And I'll tell you what, when you're sick and you're hurting, it's hard to not get angry with God. Lord, my back is right here. Oh! Who's ever had a back hurt so bad at 2 in the morning, there was no reason, there's no pain relief. Nobody? Oh, got some friends back there. You stuff pillows everywhere in your body, your leg up this way and your arm that way, trying to get, you ever been there? Here's Job. And it's really, he said, God, what did I do? Job didn't do that. So first thing was boils. Then the second thing is touching his body. But it says his wife now. You say, well, that's not his body. I dare to beg you, when two become one, is there anybody closer to you, men, than your wife? You better say no, man. Come on. Okay. You tell her everything. She's got your back. I mean, you could cry on your wife's shoulder. You could tell, oh, they're picking on me at work. I mean, you could tell her anything, and she's just got your back. You men are just not going to admit it. Okay, all right. So here's his bone of his bone. And she says, are you going to have integrity with God? Look at you. Your kids are gone. All your stuff is gone. You have boils from your head to your feet. God doesn't love you. Why don't you just curse God and die? Last place you need to hear that's from your wife or your husband. You stick with it. Come on, Job. God loves you. Don't forget. But instead, his wife lets him down, and it really is a big Satan somehow works that out so that she does that. And then the third thing that we find out is this. He has three friends. These three friends come to him, and they begin to discuss with him, and it says they came to comfort him. Problem is, they didn't come to comfort him. Maybe they thought they were going to comfort him, but they got talking among each other on their way over to Job's house. They're going over to Job's house. So here's one friend, two friends, three friends. And they're saying, you know, I don't know what Job did, but you know what? He's always telling everybody else all these things, and he's a hypocrite. There's some deep sin. Pastor, I don't know what the sin in his life, but I tell you, with all that stuff happening, there's got to be something wrong with it. Let's go in and comfort him now. And they come critical. These close friends, it'd be like in my case, men on our board, here comes Jim Byerly, and here comes Brother Austin, here comes Pastor Stephen, and here comes Patrick, and they're saying, we're going to comfort you. And they start in, what'd you do wrong, Pastor Butts? Boy, God's really picking on you. I tell you what, why don't you just confess? Great friends, aren't they? Let's sort of pick it out. Once again, this is where that middle of the chapters, you can read it, and it really is worth studying out. But I'm going to sort of synthesize. They go at it from two different directions. First of all, they make personal accusations. Number one, you've got some concealed sin, brother. But we know the truth is. What is the truth? Does Job have any concealed sin? And yet, what's he going to be accused of by the first guy? You are a hypocrite. Matter of fact, you know how he starts out? You're always telling everybody else how to get right with God. Don't you think it's time for you to humble yourself? Boy. Second guy comes in, you've got concealed sin. The second guy piles on and he says this, you know what? I think it's too late for you even to repent. Look what God's already done. He's killed your boys. Your daughters are gone, everything. You're sitting on a pot. Look at you. It's too late. You're about ready to die. The third guy piles on and he says, you will be disciplined. You shall be disciplined. And we're here to sort of bury you. Wow. But in the midst of that, they also imply something else. And to me, those three things are important, but the other thing was harder for Job to accept. They start in on his family. And all three of these imply something. The first guy, his name is Eliphaz. Eliphaz says, your kids suffered because you're a sinner. Would that hurt parents? You know the reason why your kids died? Oh, it's awful they died. I'm so sorry they died, but it's because of you. Ay, ay, ay. The second guy comes in and he says, you know what? You've just been a bad father. We've never been able to tell you because you always had so much and you were so powerful. But well, not only that you're down and they're dead and all this, I'm always going to tell you, you're a rotten father. Third guy piles on and he says, you know what? You're sitting there and you're scraping all that stuff on yourself, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, you don't even care about your kids died. The reason they died is because of you. You've been a bad father, and now that they're dead, you don't even care about anybody but yourself. Was it true? No. Three great friends. Secret sin. You don't care about your children. You're doomed. There's no hope. And on it goes. And in all this, you would think it wasn't going to make any difference. But in Job chapter 21, you don't need to turn there. Job says this. Maybe I did curse my children. Maybe they died because, and it really makes Job wonder if maybe there's something in his life that was his fault, and he starts to doubt himself. As we come then in the next chapters, there is a fourth friend that comes along. His name is Elihu, and he steps in chapter 32 through 41. And this fourth friend is younger than everybody else. And Elihu says to Job, he said, Job, you see these three friends of yours? They're wrong. I know you didn't do anything wrong. But he said, I am also here to tell you that you are wrong. That as they have piled on, and as these things have come on into your life, in your life, you have not respected God. Matter of fact, it comes to a point where he says to them, says to Job this, maybe you think you know more than God even. And that you've gotten filled with your own pride. And so he deals with them with four arguments. Just listen to it quickly here. He says, God has not been silent during your suffering. He's been speaking to you through that pain. And if you would listen to God through that suffering, God has a purpose for it in your life. And then he says, next one, God is not unjust. He never does wrong toward his children. You can't blame God for this. He will eventually deal with all of your enemies. And indeed, he does. God may not move as fast as you want, Job, but God will always do justice. Have you ever wondered, God, where are you? Why are you letting this go on? How come it's going on so long? Why is it my enemies? David had that same question. But God is not unjust. The third thing he says, you begin to think, I've lived righteously before God, and I'm beginning to wonder if living righteously is worth it. It doesn't seem to pay off to do right. Tell me if you've ever had that thought. Everybody else is doing wrong and they're prospering. And you're wondering that you're doing right and all this. And he assures him, God is righteous. And even though we may not understand it, our insignificant life is a blessing to a righteous God. The fourth thing he says to him, you are in no place ever to criticize God. In the book, in the New Testament, it says this, can the thing formed say to the one that formed it anything? Who are we to criticize our maker? And so Elihu, sort of an interesting character, he says these things, God has not been silent, God is not unjust, God will bless a righteous lived life, it's important to him, and you are in no place to doubt or criticize or correct your God. Now we come to chapter 42. Hey, we made it. Yes, let's go there, please. Okay. In chapter 42, verse 1, Job realizes that fourth friend has taught him a lesson. You didn't sin that caused all this stuff in your life, but there has been a sin in your life, and that sin that you've had in your life has been that you've been filled with your own self-righteousness. And you need to repent of your pride and self-righteousness before God. Can I just stop here for a moment? This is a subtle thing. We wonder in the big force, most of the book, why is God allowing Job to go through much? And it seems like, God, you're allowing this for your own glory, and Job's hitting it on the neck. God has another angle going on. He's purifying his servant. And Job says, you know, God, you are the living God, and I have gotten thinking too much of myself. And by the time you come to verse 6, it says that he repented of his pride, his self-righteousness. If there is a sin that's difficult for a godly Christian to deal with, it's self-righteousness. The Pharisees, think of those Pharisees. Did they keep the law? Did they tithe exactly what they should? Did they wear all the right stuff? Did they take the right number of steps on a day? Were they, quote, righteous? But they were self-righteous. And the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags outside of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you think your good life is good enough to get you to heaven, you can't. And so Job repents from his own self-interest, his own self-righteousness and his pride. And when he did that, the next verses 7, 8, 9, God then turns to those three friends and he says, you three friends have not been a friend to Job, and I'm going to deal with you. You better go get some sacrifices as fast as you can, because I'm coming after you. And boy, Job sees now these first three friends being dealt with, and then he realizes he's been angry at those men. And he says in verse 12? Let me get my right verse here. Verse 10, I'm sorry. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Let's just stop here and think. When Job repented of his self-righteousness and he began to pray for the ones that had tormented him, his very close friends, and when he was truly right with God, then God could bless him. Bitterness is sometimes hard for us to let go of. Have you ever had somebody critique you and say ugly things about you and be, it seems like, against you, and they're a fellow Christian? It wasn't until Job dealt with these things in his heart that God finally turned the captivity. Hey, listen, do you have a Christian friend that you're holding a grudge against? When God turned the captivity, he blessed them with twice as much. He didn't have 5,000 of this, he had 10,000. He didn't have 3,000 of this, he had 6,000. He didn't have 500 of this, he had 1,000. Instead of having a total of around 10,000, now he has 20,000 and servants and money and 10 more children. So I thought everything was double. He had 10 in heaven and 10 on the earth. And Job was a good father. There's a lot to learn from the book of Job. We don't always understand, do we? But God tells us that our job is very similar to the job that Job had. We say that to get a job in Job. Say, Job had a job. Perfect-hearted, upright in his testimony, fearing God and everything and submitting to him, and eschewing evil in his heart. Christians, that's our job. Our job is to stay right with our fellow man. Our job is to be right with God. Our job's not to question. Did Job have sorrow? You read it. He cried. He fell on his face. There were things he didn't understand. But in all this, he sinned not with his lips. Have you spoken against God? Have you doubted God? Have you said, I've had enough, God? God, I've tithed for you. I go to church on Sunday night. My kids are in a Christian school, a Christian college. I'm doing all these things right. And Lord, I lost my job. What's wrong with you, God? Job is a wonderful picture of the actual human being going through the life process with the spiritual struggle superimposed. If God had Satan stroll up into his presence this afternoon, would he be able to say, fill in your name, look at my servant? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider Job's life today. Lord, we surely know there's a thousand more things to learn. But Lord, the general template has been one of trusting, submitting, to serve when we can't understand, to trust when we can't see. And Lord, to keep ourselves humble, our pride, even of doing right, to stay humble about it. To not allow bitterness or anger when we aren't always judged correctly by those around us. They assume motives, our direction. Help us, Lord. Surely, Lord, there are those in this auditorium that this message has directly fit some parts of their life and the way they've walked recently. May you help them to choose to do right. And Father, if there's somebody that's allowed themselves to get perturbed, angry with God, may today they do like Job. May they repent and worship you. In Jesus' name. With head